Paul's writing to Titus and trying to encourage him as he left him at Crete. And he was there to set some things in order, to set up elders in the churches on the island there. And he sent him this letter to just help him to watch out for some things. He told them there were going to be some difficult times in chapter 1. He told him and gave him instructions about the pastor. And he shared other things with him about the Cretans and how they were. And, you know, these folks were slow bellies. They were basically lazy. And they would tell you a lie in a heartbeat, basically, is what he's telling them. And he says, watch out for them. And there's going to be people in there that's going to try to really to destroy your ministry. And Paul made that statement in verse 13. Says, this witness is true. Paul knew these people. He had met these people along the way. And so he knew really how they would react. In chapter 2, he set some things in order. He talked about the older men, the older women, the younger men, the younger women. He told them what to teach those folks, how they're supposed to conduct themselves in the Christian church and being Christians in general. He talked about the doctrine and how important it was. And verse 7 says, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So he told him, he says, gave him instructions, be careful what you're teaching. Be careful making sure you're giving them the Bible and not just what you think about it. And, of course, his Bible was what? Anybody know? And Paul, the Apostle Paul, taught him. And he taught him from, Apostle Paul himself was taught by Jesus, as we have heard and know. So he told him to exhort, and then he starts in verse 9. I think this is where we left off. I can't remember. It's been a week. I skipped church last week because there was something better on TV. No, no, my ear was killing me. I'd much rather be here than laying on the couch and crying. But anyway, it's funny how you can go through some things that are difficult sometimes, but a little eerie can turn you a big man into a baby. You know what I mean? It's like, but anyway, we're here. So let's go ahead and begin reading verse 9. And we're going to read just down to, well, let's read the rest of the chapter. I don't know how far we'll get. We can stop whenever, just so as we continue as we are doing. And verse 9 says, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you tonight, we thank you so much for how you have written these things to churches, to men, that we too can have your mind and we can understand what you would have us to do and how you would have us to live as well. And I pray that you would just guide and direct, because we know your word is powerful. We know it can change a life. It has. In fact, everybody in this room has experienced a transformation. And they would give testimony of that today. And I just pray you continue to use us and to guide us in those things that you want us to do. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So he talks about servants. He said, exhort servants. Again, that word exhort means to call near, okay? We're going to say it a lot because it's in the Bible a lot, so you'll hear it more and more. It's a Greek word, and it just means to call near. So to call near servants to be obedient. And that obedient is to be subordinate. That's what it means. If you look up the word, it's hoop ot aso, and it means to obey. And so these servants are to obey. Who are they to obey? Well, in our passage, it says, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters. So in the Bible, there are servants, and there are people who have servants, and those servants are to be obedient to their masters. And he's talking to Christians, teaching Christian servants how to respond to their masters. How does that apply to us today? It could apply to us in the sense that we have masters and that we have employers. We have a boss who's over us, and they're our authority, and we're to be obedient to them, obedient in the Lord. Because there are things that you may face that someone may tell you to do that is not what God would have you to do. How do you know that? Because the Bible teaches us what's right and what's wrong. We don't do wrong because we have a boss. If we have a boss like that, we get fired or leave or quit or whatever you do. You're no longer my boss because I can't follow you. And so again, so that's kind of an application for us. So that word master is the Greek word despotis. That's where we get the despot, I guess, someone who's a master. And it could be from the word here, it says in the Greek, a husband possibly, obviously, and an absolute ruler. It's where we get the English word I mentioned already, despot, which teaches us that that is someone who is a ruler or an authority. So they're to obey their own masters, and they're to what? What's that next thing? It says to please them well in all things. So think about that. How does that work for us, and how does that apply to us? We're to please our masters. Well, our number one master is who? The Lord. That's right. Christ is our master. And so we should please him above all other masters, correct? Yes, sure. And so that's our first allegiance is to our Lord. It's not to our country, okay? It's not to the boss that we work for. Not our first allegiance, it's to the Lord. And then everything else funnels down through that as the Lord leads. And so their servants are to obey their masters, and they're to please them in all things. And so that's everything. Everything they do, however they work for them, they're to please them. So that means if you got a job to do, you shouldn't be one of those in the employment. A lot of people do this. They got a job and they go hide, or they skylark, mess around, play games. Years ago when I was working in the cotton mill, and we go do our job. I was a sweeper, and so I had this broom. It was a scissor thing, and it opened up, and I'd sweep the aisles and get all the cotton out of the aisles. They had spinning going on, different things. And so me and another guy, we'd get done with our round, and we'd go hide in the place where they stored all the cotton. And I remember we'd take paper cups and different things, and they had these spindles, and we'd put them all together and make bats, and we'd play baseball out there and kind of hang out. Well, that's wrong. Now, I should have known better, but that's what we did. And we skylarked and messed around. If one of us would have got hurt, it would have been bad, for sure. We weren't in the right place where we were supposed to be. We were doing something we shouldn't have been doing. And but anyway, so that's kind of what it's talking about, is that we, as employees, to those that we work for, we're to give our full attention to what they hired us to do. We're not the ones that hang around, goof around, and you may even get a name pinned to you, like I don't want to say any of them that I could think of. Anybody got one that's clean? They can think of Kiss Up maybe or whatever. You know what? You ought to be like that. Why? Because you're serving the Lord foremost before anybody else, and so you want to please God. And when you get hired and you have a position and you're to do a certain job, you want to please. And most of you, if not all of you, do that, I'm sure. And that's what it's kind of, as for application for us, that would be part of that. He goes on, he says, verse 10, it says, not purloining. That's a Greek word that means to sequester for oneself, or embezzle would be another way of putting that. When Ananias and Sapphira lied about giving all they had, they kept back part. That word purloining was used, or actually kept back is used, but the word purloining in the Greek is the same Greek word, and it means that they embezzled from God. And we can do that too. Anybody got any ideas how we embezzle from God? Definitely that would be embezzlement from God, wouldn't it? Yes. What else? I'm not even thinking that spiritual in that sense, but that's good. It's hard to think of things, isn't it? okay? You're good. I'm thinking little things like working at work and stealing time. We're talking about the servants, so I'm trying to put it in that percent. So if you steal time at work, you're embezzling that. Why? Because they're paying you and you're goofing off. That's embezzlement. Now, you do what your employer allows you to do, but if they don't allow that and you know that, then you're stealing. I do this a lot, but I try to make sure I bring them back and all that. But every time I leave this place on Sunday, I got one of these, and I collect them. But you know what? I bring them back when I get a group of them because I don't want to keep collecting these things. In fact, if I collect a bunch and lose them, I'm going to go buy some boxes and bring them back here because I do not want to do that. But in a sense, that is stealing too. Now, that's not purposeful. I understand that. But in a sense, if you ought to be mindful of what you do with the things that you take. If you work at a company and you take something from that company without asking permission, you just stole, you embezzled. You did exactly what Ananias did when they kept back portion from God. So again, for us, that applies that way. And so then he goes on in that same passage. So we're not purloining, we don't embezzle, we don't steal, if you will, but showing all good fidelity. Now that word fidelity is the same word we use the word Greek word pistis is faith. That's what fidelity is, okay? So he's saying that we're to do this, showing all good fidelity or faith. That means we do this with confidence, knowing this is what God wants us to do. This is where we do it. It's a faithful worker. It's being there when you're supposed to be there. It's looking out for your employer and not yourself. Does that make sense? I think the world doesn't understand that today. Everybody's out for themselves and what they can get instead of what they can give. When someone gives you a job, you ought to give an honest day work for an honest day pay. And I think most of you know that. So that's not, this is just, I'm telling you what the passage means. So not preaching to anybody specific or anything. So he goes on and says that they may adorn the doctrine of God. Well, that's kind of interesting. That word adorn is the word cosmio. And really it comes from the word that we get world from. The world is adorned, if you will, too. But it's talking about adorning. And that word means to put in proper order, to decorate. So he's saying here that we're to adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior in all things. So we're to decorate ourselves as though we are Christians. And I'm not talking about clothes necessarily. I'm just talking about our life and how we live. This is who we are. We ought to be different. We're going to see that as you go down through the passage. It explains more about that. But the servant is supposed to be that way too. We're not like everybody else. We don't act like everybody else. We don't work like everybody else. I'm not saying people who are not saved aren't good workers. There are a lot of good folks out there that work hard and will do the right thing without being a Christian. But there are a lot more that won't. But there are Christians the same way too. Dr. Comfort used to say this. I don't believe it. And maybe I'll be proved wrong for sure. But he used to say, if you got saved and you had poor character, you're still going to have poor character. Now, I believe that in the sense that if you don't grow in Christ, that's who you are, that's who you're going to be. But if you grow in Christ, you're going to change because you should be taking on the character of who? Christ. So if you stay the same, you're going to be just like you were in a sense. That's how you were brought up. That's where you are. It's kind of like one of those things that you're set in stone type things. But as a Christian, our character comes from God. And as we study the Word of God and we take upon ourselves the obedience to the Word, he changes us. And it sometimes surprises ourselves that we change and find out, oh, wow, I think differently, or I don't want to do that anymore, or whatever. But he'll do that. So he's talking about the servant there, and so we're going to move on from there. 1 Timothy 6, 1 through 2 talks about the servant. Ephesians 6, 5 and 8 talks about the servant. And Colossians 3, 22 through 25, Paul wrote all of those. So if you'd like to, if you didn't jot those down, see me. But you can go back and look at those. Paul reinforces those very same things that he says here. So let's go on to verse 11. And if you think, as we look at this and continue on, these next five verses kind of go together. He's kind of, it seems like he's wrapping it up. He's not really wrapping up because we got a whole other chapter which continues. But he's going to talk about the grace that we have. And the reason that we do these things up here, the reason that aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience, the reason aged women likewise they be in behaviors becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may be not blasphemed. There's a lot there for the women. I don't know why, but it's there. And he goes on and says, young men likewise, and of course likewise means what's up above, exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. Not answering again. Anybody got an idea what that means? I forgot to tell you. That's right. You know how it is. Why we got to do this? Why we got to do that? Why we got to do this? If you got an employer who tells you to do something, you either do it or don't. I mean, theoretically. I know the military, and that's why I understand this really well, because I learned that in the military. And when my superior told me to do something, I did it. I didn't go over and say, Chief Daggett, why do you want me to do this? I don't understand. Why you want me to do that? Why do you want me to do this? I said, yes, sir, and I went to it. Now, if I had questions, I'd ask. But it wasn't the try to get out of it or any of that. It's just, and that's kind of what it's talking about here. Servants are not to talk back to their masters. But anyway, and then it goes on. It says, not prolonging, but showing all good fidelity or faith, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior in all things. And then he comes to verse 11. He says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And so that's the present grace that we live in, is that grace that Jesus Christ gave to us. Many of you know that acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. I think that explains it pretty well, what grace is. And that's what God has done for us. That word grace is charis, and it means to be gracious. It means to have unmerited favor. In this case, it's God's benefit or unmerited favor that we can have a relationship with him through Jesus Christ. And he sent his son for that very thing. He talked about that bring us salvation. That word salvation is soterion. It's really where we get the word soteriology. It's the study of, take a guess. You don't want to guess, okay. Salvation, okay? And so when you hear that soteriology, it's salvation. That comes from the Greek word soterion, okay? And so it bringeth salvation. That is what God has done for us. Salvation is that which we cannot buy, that which we cannot earn, that which nobody can give us except for God through his son, Jesus Christ. And we have to put our faith and trust in that, else we will not have that. And it hath appeared. This is a phrase. It means to shine upon. So that grace that bringeth salvation hath appeared or shined on. And it goes on, says, to all. It says, hath appeared to all men. And so, in other words, it was sufficient to cover all our needs. And, of course, we know it was just demonstrated on the cross. And Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross, or prior to going to the cross, in John chapter 12, verse 32, he said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. I got the all in black in here because it's for everybody. It's for everybody. The light shineth on everybody. So this salvation has appeared to all men. Paul said in 1 Timothy 2:6, who gave himself ransom for all. And then 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So as we look at this, again, as he's explained some things in the first 10 verses, he's saying the reason we live the way we live is because the grace of God had appeared to all men that bring us salvation. We are the ones who are demonstrating that grace of God by our lives and how we're living. We're different, as he says. So in verse 12, then he says, and again, nothing else has to be done. We know that Jesus on the cross, he said, it is finished. And he meant that it was complete, is accomplished, it is concluded. He came to do the works of the Father, and the works of the Father were completed in him. When he died, he was buried, and he rose again. So all that God needed to do was done. Now, we understand that not all men are going to respond to the light, but all are exposed to it. Not all men are going to come to the light, but all are exposed to it. And they're exposed to it in many ways. What about that guy in Africa? He lives in a village. He's all out there by himself. Is he exposed to God's grace? You better believe it. He can see the sun, moon, stars. He can see the trees. He can see the animals. He can see things. And he can come to a notch. Now, if he's seeking, or if he realizes, wow, somebody made all this, and it wasn't just the sun god, by the way, or the moon god. I know a lot of people miss. We've all seen this throughout history. But if this person begins desiring to know, God will send somebody to him if they will be obedient to him. In other words, God might say to you, hey, I want you to go such and such place. No, God, I don't know why. I don't want to go there. God wants you to go there. Why? Because somebody, just like Peter, when he went to Joppa to meet Cornelius, he was sent there. Now, God gave him more instruction than sometimes we may have, but I don't know that's true. I think he will lay it on our heart and burden us for that. But we still have to be willing to do what he says. And if you don't do it, and that person's still seeking, I believe God will send somebody else. But anyway. So, let's go on and move to the next verse, and this probably where we end. He goes on and he's talking about the application of grace, okay? We saw the presence of grace, but now we're seeing the application. He says, teaching us. And that word teaching is a Greek word that means to train up like a child, to educate. It can be by discipline or it can be by training, chastening or training. Either one of those would apply here. And we know God does both of those. In fact, that's what discipline is, or training is that he'll train us. And as long as we're obedient, he's going to bless us and continue to grow us in that area. But then when we step outside of that, then he's going to begin to do other things to get our attention to help us get back on track. Why? Because he loves us. He don't want us to run the road and get run over. Okay, so he puts the fences up or whatever. He guides and directs us through that way. So he's teaching us. What is he teaching us? And as we look at this, we starts off, it says teaching us, denying, okay? And teaching us to deny or reject things. Like what? Well, first thing, this word deny, it means to disavow, to contradict, to abnegate, to reject. That's what it means, okay? So he teaches us to reject or to disavow. What's he tells us to disavow? He says ungodliness. And that word ungodliness is a Greek word, ashebia, and it means impiety. It means wickedness. So that's what he's teaching us to deny, is wickedness. And he wants us to know what that is, understand what that is, and to stay away from it as far away as we can. Worldly, the Greek word here for worldly is kosmikos, which I mentioned before, means orderly arrangement or decoration, the same as that other word I shared earlier. And then lust, it just means a longing. You have a longing of. We've all experienced a longing, right? And it's usually a longing for something that is forbidden, okay, or that type of thing, that idea. It says especially for what is forbidden. So we are to disavow wickedness and worldly philosophies, worldly pleasures, worldly practices. Those things that will lead us away from God, that will consume us, consume our time, destroy our testimony, and present us like the world. We're to stay away from those things. Because why? Because the world is at enmity against God, is why. And we are not. John Phillips wrote this. He said, denying ungodliness is the acid test of genuine conversion. Let's say it again. Denying ungodliness is the acid test of genuine conversion. What he's saying is, if the Spirit of God lives in you and you start growing in Christ, you will want to deny that. You will want to make changes in your life that please God. In other words, it's like a magnet. When the Holy Spirit indwells a believer, your spirit bears witness with Christ's spirit, right? We just went over that verse in Romans 8. And what happens is you're drawn to the things of God. Now, it's going to be a long time before you actually get to face-to-face, right? But you're continually being moved to the things of God. Now, there are times when something comes in between you and the Lord. That's the things that hinder us. That's the thing that would be maybe considered wickedness or something that a weight. Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about those weights and the sin that so easily beset us. Well, that's that weight, and it gets in between us, and we no longer have the draw as strong as it was. And the more and the closer you get to Christ, the stronger that draw is going to be, because you're going to start dropping things off out of your life. You're going to choosing those things that are that God would want you to choose instead of the things you want to do. And it's a lifelong procedure, and it happens. But that's the kind of way it's explaining this, and is that as we deny this ungodliness and the worldly lust, we're going to be drawn to Christ. And we're going to be drawn to Him and love Him more than we love ourselves. I'm telling you, I have a hard time with that. Loving Christ more than I love myself. You know, I don't miss too many meals. A lot of things I don't miss that I should. And so when we're saved by God's grace, we're still here in this world so that we might grow in grace and knowledge of God. Colossians 1:10 says, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So basically, every area of our lives is being transformed by God's grace. And I'm going to stop right here, and we'll pick up next week where we left off. But God has a plan for us, and He's working on every one of us. And the amount that He works on us is really proportional to how much we want Him to work on us. If we really want to grow in Christ, we're going to be in the Word of God, and we're going to be saying yes to God in areas that might 10 years ago or 5 years ago or 2 weeks ago we thought, I'd never do that. Because God can change us and will. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again. Your Word is so powerful. And we know it is, and we thank You for how You've already moved us to the point we are today. And as You continue to work in us, we're looking forward to the day that we're going to see You face to face, knowing that You left us here for a purpose and a reason. And Father, that we would be willing to submit to those things, that we might be a useful tool, that You might be able to help others see Jesus Christ through us. Well, thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.